You are listening to the Temple Baptist Church podcast. This message was recorded on September 16th, 2007. Today's message is delivered by our pastor, Scott Perry. He's preaching on Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. The title of the message today is, Now What?
The question has to be asked, what next? Revival's over. Justin and Gary have moved on. Justin's back at Heartland today. Gary's wherever Gary's next assignment takes him. So what next? Do we let down? Do we quit? Do we say, man... On Thursday, I was about as tired, I think, physically, as I have been in a while. In fact, I took off Thursday. And I got up Thursday morning, did a little exercise, took it easy, my quiet time. Came back from that experience, found that I was fatigued, took a nap. This is all before lunch. Got up, had lunch, waited on Kathy to get out of school, took another nap. And went to St. Louis and had dinner and just relaxed a little bit. Felt good. I was tired. We'd been out till 10 o'clock or later every night. All day and every day, it had been a grueling schedule, but a good one. It was one of those good kinds of tired. So I was okay. And I knew that the weekend was going to be busy and full. So we just kind of ramped it back up. But as I was thinking about all of that and as I was contemplating those things, the one thing that I didn't want to have happen is I didn't want to get to a point where I felt like, okay, we've finished the task. And so now let's just kind of let it go. The question that kept coming up in my mind is, what next? Lord, what do you want us to do with what we've experienced? Where do you want to take us from where we are? How do you want us to respond to what you have taught us? There are lots of decisions that were made over the course of our revival week and our time together. What are those decisions going to yield as far as fruit? And how are they going to change and transform our lives for the future? What is it that we can do, and how is it that you can work in us in an ongoing, continuing fashion that will maintain and keep alive what you have begun? I want us to understand that it isn't just a beginning and then an ending to a series of meetings. I want us to understand that God has led us to a point that forms a foundation place from which we are to be led further. What's next? I don't know. Now what? What do we do with what we've received? How do we respond to what God has said? Where do we go from where we are? The question that we ask today is, now what? Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is teaching the believers there, and he is helping them to understand what God would have them to do. They've experienced a lot of really good things. They have experienced some powerful things. They have understood that their lives have been changed and transformed by the gospel in a way that is marked, in a way that is evident. And yet, there is still more. When the Apostle Paul speaks of them and thinks of them, he does so with joy. He does so with warmth and with good feelings and good thoughts. But he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't say to them, look, you've done a great job. You've excelled beyond what other churches have done. You have accomplished things as individual believers that are sufficient. So now you can quit. But rather, he helps them to understand, now that you have done this, here's what God wants to lead you on in doing. Here's how God wants to develop you further. Here's how God wants to teach you and use you and develop you to reach others. And so he prays for them, and in verses 9 and 10 we have a portion of that prayer, and it contains the answer to that question, now what? Now what does God want from me? How does God want me to change? In verse 9 it says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." To know the will of God is next. The next thing that we need to focus on and the next thing that we need to do is to know the will of God. What is God's will for you as a believer? What is God's will for you as a Christian? What is God's will for you beyond this moment? What is the will of God for us as a church? Is it God's will that we continue as we are? Is it God's will that we keep doing what we've done? Is it God's will that we remain the same as we have always been? I think that there are some things that should absolutely never change, and I think that those things we must never compromise. What we believe and what we know from the Word of God must be unchanging, and it must always be foundational to who we are as individual Christians and to who we are as a church. If we compromise our conviction regarding the Word of God, if we compromise our conviction regarding the foundational truths of His Word and our relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, then we are all but lost. So no, we are not going to change what we believe. We are not going to change the convictional truths upon which we stand. We are not going to change the confession of faith that guides and directs our lives. But on the other hand, what is the will of God for us in the application of those things? I believe this requires change. And I believe this demands that we adjust. I believe that the application of God's truth is going to be in a constant and continual state of flux. And unless you and I are willing to flex, we will be left behind. God is calling us to understand His will, and His will is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ into this community and to do so by every means possible. What are those means? I don't know yet. I don't know. A year ago now, we started a Grow emphasis. And in it, we wanted to help our congregation become a part of reaching out to the community. Many of you have participated, many of you have been involved in it, and it has been a good experience. There was a time there for months I wondered whether or not I had missed God altogether and maybe had made a terrible mistake, because it just didn't seem to be yielding the kind of result and didn't seem to be producing the kind of impact that I had prayed for and hoped for and expected. One of our folks came to me and said, "I know that this isn't working out exactly as you had hoped it would, but it's the right thing to do. Keep doing it." I said, "Okay." And it was very soon after that that we started to see changes and we started to see new things happening and we started to reach people. And since that time, it has been a growing experience that has allowed us to reach a lot of people that we otherwise would not have been able to, and to minister to a lot of people, and perhaps even more importantly, to put people into ministry positions and ministry situations that they've never been in before, allowing them to participate in what God is doing in our church. It was a great thing, and it is continuing to be. But is it enough? No. It is the will of God that we extend the gospel into our community. It is the will of God that we extend the gospel into the world around us. It is the will of God that we go to the uttermost parts of the earth. It is the will of God that our lives will constantly be subject to His leadership and to His determining power. It is the will of God that we be transformed. How have you been transformed and changed by the Lord's work in your life? How is your life different today than it was yesterday or a year ago? How is your life going to be different in the future? And what is our church going to do to respond to the needs of our culture and to the opportunities that are presented us with the gospel? So he says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now what? I think God wants us to live in such a way to please the Lord and to do so on a daily basis. Look at what it says in verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To live your life in a way that reflects the principles and truths of God. And to do so in a manner that is pleasing to Him. The Bible teaches us in Hebrews that it is impossible to please God without faith. And so faith must be the guiding force. We are guided by faith, not by sight. And yet that is a struggle that we all have. We want to do based on what we see or what we know or what we can control. I was standing there yesterday before the wedding started. And, you know, weddings are a challenge, okay? I mean, it's just the way it is. And there's no way around it. When you're doing a wedding, it's like herding cats, okay? They just don't go where you want them to go. And they don't do what you want them to do, and they don't do it when you tell them to. And if you come in with the idea that everything's going to work out on your schedule and you're going to control all of these people and the events that surround them, you can just forget it. And then combine that with all the intense emotions that go along with the wedding, you know, and families and the people involved, and plus the goofballs that inevitably are included in the ceremony, you know, somehow or another, because you gotta, you know, you got cousin so and so or uncle so and so, and he, you know, he's gotta be in, and he's a goofball, and so you know, that's just the way it is. Well. So yesterday, if you take that's the way it is in a normal wedding. If you take all of that experience and you take it outdoors, now it really gets interesting, because all of the controls that you did have are gone. You know, I have enough trouble handling this stuff when it's in my house, but when we go outdoors, you know, and so we're standing there, and it's like 3 minutes before we're supposed to start the ceremony, and people are just standing around out in the yard visiting. And I told the ladies, I said, we need to start. And the florist, they were there helping us, you know, get everything. I said, 3 minutes, we're going to start seating families. No way. They're not going to be seated. I said, they're not going to be seated in 3 hours if somebody doesn't go down there and tell them to sit down. She said, this is bothering you, isn't it? I said, yes, it's bothering me. I want to start on time. Because if you don't start on time, you can't quit. And then the whole experience just lags on forever. So we got to get going. So the ladies go wandering around the crowd. You know, we're about to begin. Would you please be seated? We're about to begin. Would you mind finding your seat? Well, then they all realize they haven't signed the guest book. And so this line forms behind the guest book. She said, we can go tell them they can sign it later if you don't want them to wait. No, it's okay. They can sign the guest book. I go up to the ushers. I said, look, when you get them going, just point. Tell them, go sit over there, go sit over there. Don't escort them down, just point. So we get everybody sat down, you know. And we start it's not on time, but it's real close to time. And I'm standing there. I've got grandparents of the groom. I've got grandparents of the bride. I've got grandparents of the groom. I've got grandparents of the bride. I've got the great-grandmother of the groom, and I've got the great-grandmother of the bride. And then I've got the parents of the groom, and I've got the stepfather of the bride, and I've got the father of the bride, and I've got the sister of the bride. When you get to the concrete, the next one goes. Boom! Like that. I turn around, and the first group's sitting down, second group's standing there, and they're talking to each other. One of them, hey, they're at the concrete. What are you doing? Go. One of the florists pulls me aside, and she says, you're kind of a control person, aren't you? I said, how many years have we been doing this? Yes. Yes, I'm a control person. Beautiful wedding. Not a hitch in the ceremony. The only thing that even posed a threat to us was when I was reading Craig's vow, a bee comes and starts to fly around my corsage or flower, boutonniere, whatever the heck it's called when you pin it on a guy. And it's buzzing around this rose that's on my lapel. And I'm reading his thing and zzzz, you know, and I'm trying to stay focused, and then it comes around by my nose, you know. Like, man, if this thing stings me, it's just going to be all over with. And finally, I finished the, and they're watching. You know, they're seeing this bee in front of me and buzzing me, and they're all thinking, you know, the grooms are going, stinging, stinging, you know. And that was it, though. And it didn't sting me. But I was thinking, you know, if I can stand here while it's buzzing me, and not flinch, can I do that if it stings me? I don't think so. There's no controls. You can't control people. You can't control circumstances. You can't control events. You can control how you respond to those things. You can control how you react when those things arise. You can control what you do when everybody else does what they do, whatever that may be. And that's it. You can choose to praise God when things are good, and you can choose to praise God when things are bad. You can choose to trust God when you can see, and you can choose to trust God when you cannot see. And when you do that, through the ups, the downs, the ins, the outs, and the uncertainties as well as the certainties, then you live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. God is not interested in believers that are only going to be worshipers when everything's going well. God is looking for believers that will be soldiers no matter what the call or the circumstance, so that we will live daily to please the Lord. We will seek daily to follow His guidance. We will strive daily to walk in a manner that is worthy of Him and fully pleasing to Him. What else does He want us to do? I think He wants us to serve God with meaningful results. Look at what it says in the next phrase, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. I think He wants us to serve God with meaningful results. Now here is the question, and this is a sticky situation and a difficult predicament to be in, and I understand that, but the question is, to what degree do we measure results in spiritual matters? And how do we hold accountability when it comes to spiritual things that are obviously beyond our control and within the control of God alone? Can we measure such things? Can we do such things? I think that we can, and I think that there is certainly a point where we should. Otherwise, we would not see such statements as what we see here, bearing fruit in every good work. We would not hear Jesus talk about how it is essential that we bear fruit and that we will be known by the fruit that we bear. That the evidence of our lives is going to be the indicator of our commitment. I think we see this over and over, and we see it often, and we see it for a reason. And I think the reason that we see such things and the understanding that God has given us is that He wants us to be aware of the results to a degree. And so bearing fruit in every good work means that we are living and serving God with meaningful results. And if there are no results, we need to come back and question whether or not we're serving in the way God would have us to. I think that when we serve God in the way that He wants us to do it, and when we serve God in the manner that He has called us to, there will be results. Some of the results that you can expect to see will be a change in your attitude. You should expect to see the development and the maturity of your faith. You should expect to see and to encounter the kind of outreach and confidence in outreach that comes with a believer who is growing and becoming more and more comfortable in the way they share their faith with the lost or with others. You should see a greater burden for those who are lost, a greater burden for those who are in need. You should become aware of your own spiritual giftedness and what God has called you to. If you're not aware of that, and if it's not working in your life like that, then the question is, what is? I don't know if we can continue to compete, Christy. I'm losing ground. Serve God with meaningful results. Results that make a difference. Results that change who you are. Results that are evident in what's going on. If the church doesn't have measurable results, then it is just throwing everything to the wind. Serve God in a way that makes a difference and that others can see that difference and that you can see that difference. Take the initiative that is necessary for us to follow God in specific ways and in particular ways. Otherwise, what happens is we just sort of let everything go and nothing really changes and nothing gets done. An initiative is necessary for us as an individual. You're never going to develop your relationship with God without some initiative on your part. You're never going to follow God without some initiative on your part. And you're never going to do so as a church unless we take the initiative, unless we move in specific direction. God is calling us and guiding us and leading us. And as such, we must follow Him. But we must look for meaningful results, bearing fruit in every good work. And if the works that we're doing are not effective, and if they do not bear fruit, and if they do not produce results, then let's ask the question, why not? And let's consider the possibility of whether or not that's something we even need to be engaged in as a church or as a believer. If it's not accomplishing God's purpose in our church and in our community and in the lives of others, then do we need to keep doing it? Do we need to keep funding it? Do we need to keep pursuing it? Let's not pursue things that simply have traditional value for the sake of tradition alone. Let's pursue that which God is working in. Let's look around and see where God is at work and then join Him there in that. Serve God with meaningful results. And then fourth, grow in spiritual maturity. He says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God. It simply means grow in your spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity comes from a greater understanding of who God is and what God is doing. Understanding who God is means that we are building a relationship that has intimacy. And so when you read your Bible and it tells you who God is and it describes the characteristics and the nature of God, then you are building intimacy with God. Who God is essential to our understanding in the same way that understanding who we are in relationship with each other is essential to understanding. A development of a relationship and intimacy within that relationship will not occur unless we understand who we are and who the other person we're in relationship with is. And so spiritual maturity and that which he speaks of here, increasing in the knowledge of God, has to do with our understanding of who God is. But it also means that we need to understand what God does, how He works. And so when we read the Bible, we see the hand of God at work in the history of man. We see the grace of God extended through all of the circumstances and events down through the ages. And as we see God at work, we understand not only who He is, but what He does. And that changes our perception and understanding and the way that we relate to Him. It alters how we pray. It changes what we do. And it changes the direction that we are to go. Growing in spiritual maturity is something that is essential if we are to develop a relationship with Him. Increasing in the knowledge of God essentially means to grow in spiritual maturity beyond where you are. Today, most Christians are woefully immature in their relationship with God. And as a result of that immaturity, we focus on non-essentials. Immature Christians focus on themselves. The more immature we are, the more self-centered we are. The more immature we are, the less concern we have for others. That's why when you see a child has no concern for anyone else but themselves when that child is very young. It is through the growth process and the development and the parenting and the maturing that we help children to understand that the universe is not centered solely upon them, or at least we should. The same thing is true with believers. We talk about how this is all about me, and it's not about me. It's about God. And as we grow in maturity and we understand more about God, then we see ourselves and have a better understanding of who we are in relationship to Him. We become less self-centered and more God-centered. And the more God-centered we become, the more Christ-centered our lives are, the more we focus on the needs around us, the more concern we have for the issues of eternal importance. Immaturity is death to a church. Because a church that is spiritually immature will be a church that is constantly at one another, constantly fighting, constantly struggling, constantly self-centered. A Christian who is immature spiritually needs the help and the benefit of a mature body of believers around them to guide them through that process of growth so that they come to the place of understanding and they come to the place of being productive in their lives. But not only do we become more productive and valuable for the kingdom as we grow in spiritual maturity, we become happier. We become more secure. We develop greater confidence. We grow in faithfulness and faith. Spiritual maturity should be a hallmark of the areas of growth that we seek to develop. So when the revival concludes and we ask the question, now what? We can answer it by saying, what is it that God wants me to do? He wants me to know His will. He wants me to live daily so as to please Him and to walk in a manner that is worthy of Him. He wants me to bear fruit in all the good works that He has called me to do, meaning He wants me to serve God with meaningful results, with measurable results, and He wants us to grow in spiritual maturity. Those are some things that I know for sure. What else and what application? I don't know yet. I'm not sure about all of that, but I am sure of this. I am sure that if we focus on these kinds of things, that God will continue what He has begun. And there will be no lag, and there will be no letdown, but it will just be a stepping stone to the next level of glory for God and purpose for this church. I believe God is calling us, and I believe He is leading us, and I believe the evidence of that is all around us. But we must be diligent, we must take the initiative, and we must be obedient. So if you ask the question, now what? Well, if not, now's a good time to do so. What is it that God wants from you today that will make a difference for the kingdom for all time? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is always relevant, it is always personal, and it always guides us in the way we should go. I pray, Father, that You will lead us and You will direct us. And I pray that You will use us for Your purpose and Your glory. Father, help us that we may be sensitive to Your guidance and direction and that we may be always in Your will as we seek to follow the direction that You lead. Father, forgive us. There are many sins that stand in the way. Help us to realize that it is our sin that so often provides the barrier to Your purpose. Father, forgive us our sin and help us that we may be repentant and that we may be delivered and that we may seek You above all else. Father, thank You for this time, for Your presence in it. Lead us according to Your purpose. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you once again for joining us for our podcast. Remember that you can find past and future podcasts on our website. Just go to www.tbcsullivan.com. You can also find directions to our church and other information. If you'd like to contact us, send us an email, or just send us a comment of some sort that says, hey, you're doing good, or we got your message, whatever. Crap. I suck at this. Okay. Hootie-hoo. Here we go. Thank you for joining us for our podcast. Remember, this message can be found on the internet. Just go to www.tbcsullivan.com. You can find past and future podcasts there. You can also find other information about our church, including service times, directions, and things of that nature. If you'd like to contact us, send us a comment, or if you have a suggestion, or if you just like to say, hey, I heard your CD, send us an email. Just send it to tbc@tbcsullivan.com.